Tonight I want to begin with three lessons concerned with Iraq and the war in the Middle East, specifically on Bible prophecy in the war. And this is a topic I was asked to deal with a little bit, and I'm glad to do that. And tonight, really, I want to look at some prophecies concerning the promised land and the people of God. And perhaps we can see how that relates a little bit to this war situation. But I am not of the stripe that this war is part of the overall scheme that some say God is working out as far as the end times are concerned. I'm not of that stripe, so I'll be upfront with you about that. And I'll be telling you why that's the case as we move along tonight. So first of all, we're going to talk about the land a little bit tonight. Next time, the fact that the scriptures speak of Babylon and the judgment of Babylon, I want to address that issue a little bit next time as we get together. The book of Revelation has some to say about Babylon and the judgment of Babylon. Some are feeling and have spoken about the fact that because the book of Revelation speaks of our being able to see the smoke arise from Babylon, that that's exactly what's taking place in this war. I don't believe that that's the case. And there's a scriptural ground for that, and we'll look into that next time. And then third, I want to look at what I call the prophetic cause of the war. Now, that title might be a little bit misleading, but if that's the way it has to be, I guess that's the way it's going to have to be, because that's the title I've given to a third message, the prophetic cause of the war. And in that, we're going to deal a little bit with the nature of prophecy and what prophecy is, and what is, I believe, one of the root causes of this particular conflict. Tonight, we look at the land and the people. And I guess to start off, we have to say that there is a lot of interest in Iraq. It is the land of ancient Babylon. And on the bigger map that I have here, you'll see Babylon is located on the Euphrates River and about 60 miles north of the location of Babylon on the Tigris River is the city of Baghdad, okay, the capital of modern-day Iraq. And so we are right in the center of the old Bible lands, the cradle of civilization, as some of the modern correspondents have put it. That's, and if you look on this smaller map that I've given you, you'll see, and of course you know this from what's been on the news, Baghdad is on the Tigris River, and about 60 miles south of Baghdad on the Euphrates is the old city of Babylon. Now, also, you know that at the head of the Persian Gulf is where all the is Kuwait, and where all the fighting is going on right at the present time. And on the little map, you see Kuwait there marked out. And simply on this early Bible lands map at the head of the Persian Gulf is where Kuwait is, modern Kuwait is located. Now, just a little bit north of Kuwait, again on the Euphrates River, is Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay? And that would be on our small map, just a little bit north of Kuwait on the Euphrates River. And so this is where Abraham came from, Ur of the Chaldees. Now, maybe some of you, if you have cable and you watch CNN, it seems like everybody's watching CNN. In our whole household, we're getting tired of that. But at any rate, they had pictures of the ziggurat at Ur. And ziggurat was a huge pyramid structure, steps, huge steps going up, and the remains of the ziggurat of Ur is present now, and there are pictures of it. If you have a Bible atlas, you can see pictures of it, and they had drawings of it on a newscast and were quite upset with Saddam Hussein because apparently he was parking some aircraft right next to this ziggurat of Ur to protect some aircraft. I guess this was early on in the conflict. So there's a lot of interest here because of this being the early Bible lands. In the north of, on these small maps, it's kind of hard to see, but in the north of Iraq, is indicated close to the Turkish border, in the center of the map, is the remains of Nineveh. And on this map of the Bible lands right here is Nineveh. And on our modern map, this is fairly close to the Turkish border. Of course, you realize that modern Iraq is bordered on the north by Turkey, and on the east by Iran, and on the west by Syria, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. Okay, but at any rate, because this is literally is the cradle of civilization, there is a lot of interest in this particular land. And here we are. We're talking about, in our lesson tonight, Abraham and his coming from Ur of the Chaldees, very close to where this fighting is going on at the present moment in Kuwait. And ancient Babylon, just a short distance from Baghdad. I don't know if any of you had seen this or not, but apparently there have been some news reports about the fact that Saddam Hussein was viewing himself as Nebuchadnezzar III and had grandiose visions of his being the ruler of a great empire. And of course, I assume that that was part of the motivation behind the 8-year war with Iran and his late invasion of Kuwait. At any rate, that just inflamed some of our passions concerning Bible prophecy and what's happening in this area of the world. But the question then comes to us, it seems to me, when Abraham was in Ur, and then he traveled to Haran, here on our small maps, up the Fertile Crescent, as it's sometimes called, and then subsequently down into the land of Canaan, we may ask the question, what exactly was the promise which God gave to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, we find that promise. We've already read the end of Genesis chapter 11, which speaks about Abraham. Now in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, we find the promise given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now I want to zero in on verse 3, specifically the end of verse 3. But before I zero in on the end of verse 3, I can't resist commenting about the statement, "and the one who curses you," the beginning of verse 3, "and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." The reason I can't resist commenting about this is because many people are indicating in this current conflict in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Kuwait that they are glad, very glad, we are on Israel's side. It's very important that that should be the case, that we should be on the nation of Israel's side in this war. Because if we are not on the side of the nation of Israel in a war like this, we will be cursed of God. Now this places tremendous importance upon the modern nation of Israel and the modern land of Israel. And it places the kind of importance upon it which indicates that it is, of itself, a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, look at the end of verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The end of verse 3 is very important. In fact, the end of verse 3 is the portion of the text which is picked up in the New Testament and viewed to be by the New Testament to be the important promise. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can keep your finger there in Genesis and go to the New Testament to see this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I really do think this is important, and I encourage you to turn here with me to Galatians 3:8. Because again, I say that it is the end of this section in Genesis, the end of verse 3, which is picked up here by the Apostle Paul and seen to be the preeminent promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now, this is a tremendous thing. Abraham traveled from Ur to Haran. The Scriptures tell us that God had Abraham and his family travel to Haran. And it seems that they settled there. Tells us this in the end of Genesis chapter 11. And then God comes with his promise. And I can't help but emphasize and reiterate the fact that the words, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, is the preeminent part of the promise which God gives to Abraham. Those are the words which Paul picks up in Galatians. Again, Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached what? The gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So literally, these words which are spoken by God to Abraham in the end of verse 3 in Genesis chapter 12 amount to the gospel. Now, I've said this before. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the gospel. Abraham believed the gospel. And by believing the gospel, he became the father of the faith. He is the one to whom we look as the father of the faithful. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, seeing that the Gentiles, that's you and me, would be justified by faith, would be brought to God by faith. And so, this promise, again, is not a promise concerning lands or properties or countries or nations. This is a promise concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing for us to recognize, folks. And it seems to me that that's terribly important. Now, you might say, what about the land? Okay, let's talk about the land a little bit.
Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. The first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you, and I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now here is one of the statements of Scripture concerning the land of Canaan. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, this promise of land is quite an interesting promise. And I guess one of the things I would like you to see concerning this promise is the true extent of this promise concerning the land. We see on one side that God said to Abram, I'm going to make a mighty nation of you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the gospel promise. It is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. On the other hand, God does promise Abraham a land. And I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we get a glimpse, at least in Genesis chapter 13, as to what this land promised to Abraham is all about. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and following. Genesis 13, verse 14 and following. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants after you. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now when God spoke to Abram here, Abram was in the land of Canaan, and Lot was separated from him, and one of the reasons they separated was that their herds were too big, and there was some grumbling among their herdsmen, and so Abram said, Lot, you pick the land that you want. And Lot looked, and there was the lush valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were, lush valley, and he said, I'll take that land. And Lot departed from Abram. And then God said to Abram in verse 14 of Genesis 13, Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. God said to Abram, Look to the north. How far can you see? Well, you see pretty far north up there. And look to the west. Well, you look out over the Mediterranean, you look that way. Look to the east. Well, you're looking out into the desert from that high ground. You're, in actuality, looking out over the land that Lot chose for his possession. Kind of interesting. You're looking further in that direction into high country and hills and deserts that are located there. Look to the south, Abram. You see quite a distance that way. Quite a distance. What is God saying to Abram? Look north. Look east. Look west. Look south. All that you survey, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul interprets this. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Here God, through the Apostle Paul, speaks about the promise given to Abraham. And I think we have the interpretation of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the Apostle Paul concerning this promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Wait a minute here. Did I go over something? Heir of what? Heir of the world? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Is that what the NIV says? Okay. Let's be together here. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, the New Testament interpretation of the promise concerning land given to Abraham is that Abraham should be heir of the world. And to whom was this promise given? Again, verse 14, or verse 13 in Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, dear friends, the promise which was given to Abraham involved the gospel, and through the gospel that he and his descendants should be heirs of the world. That's what we have. And we're not just talking about a little chunk of real estate on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean here. We're talking about the whole world. I think we need to get some perspective here, and it seems to me that this really does give us some perspective. But now the question is asked, but doesn't the Persian Gulf War have to do with predictive biblical prophecy? Some believe that it does. Let me just read you an article from World Magazine. I don't know if all of you get this. I'm sure all of you don't get this, but some of you get it. World Magazine, Christian periodical. The title of the article is this, Evangelical Publishers Cash In on Iraq War. I think that's too bad, but it seems that's the case. As of our publication date this week, the Gulf War is going badly for Iraq with the prevailing force of U.S. air power. It's going badly for Iraq now with the prevailing force of ground offensive. But three books on the Mideast situation published recently by leading evangelical publishers predict varying degrees of success for Saddam Hussein and or Iraq, a revived Babylon. And these books are selling very well. Currently number two on the Christian bestseller hard book list is The New Millennium by Pat Robertson. Robertson propounds a view of cycles of history lasting 500 years with the next cycle due around 2000. For the coming cycle, Robertson predicts the rise of the East and the decline of the West. He notes about the East, influx of wealth to OPEC nations and Japan, military power yet uncertain, but Saddam Hussein of Iraq a forerunner. Another perspective is provided by John F. Valvord, Chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his revised edition of Armageddon, Oil, and the Middle East Crisis. This book is being offered, it's being offered by an evangelistic association. Valvord's views got additional exposure last week in an interview in USA Today. Valvord didn't discuss Iraq, but did put forward his view, predicting a 10-nation European-dominated group that is going to control the Middle East and possibly police the oil situation. Valvord writes in his book, though the conflicts in the Persian Gulf are not the immediate subject of prophecy, they fit into the general pattern of end-time events. A book by one of Valvord's colleagues at Dallas Seminary, Charles Dyer, is The Rise of Babylon, Sign of the End Times. The book, rushed to be released January 11th, now has 100,000 copies in print. Dyer reiterates much of the prophetic scheme that Valvord sets forth, but focuses specifically on Iraq in terms of biblical prophecy and its identification as the modern site of Babylon, and goes into detail about Hussein's rebuilding of the ancient city of Babylon, and the article goes on. But I think it's a real shame that evangelical publishers are rushing books to print as a result of this conflict. I really think it's an incredible shame, because I think it's in the end going to bring disgrace and discredit upon the evangelical cause. You see, what we've already heard from the Bible on this matter is that what God gave Abraham was the gospel, and through faith in the gospel, the promise that he and his descendants would inherit the world. And that's a far different kind of scheme than is being presented in many evangelical circles today. Now, as time permits tonight, I want us to look at God's promise of the land in the light of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, and one of you should seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, I want you to see a couple of things in this passage of Scripture. I wish we had a little bit more time here, but in verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 4, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news, I think the NIV says had the gospel preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. In other words, there was a people to whom God promised a land, and they failed to enter that land because of disobedience. They had the gospel preached to them. They had the good news preached to them, and they did not take heed to it. And because of their lack of faith in the gospel, the writer to the Hebrews is telling us, they did not enter their rest. They did not enter into this land that God promised them. Now look at verse 8. The thing I want you to see here is that the gospel, promises of God, and the entering of rest are connected. That's one of the things I want you to see here. Verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest." Now this is an interesting statement by the writer to the Hebrews. If Joshua had given them rest. But Joshua did lead the people into the promised land. We don't have time to do it, but friends, we could look up the texts in the Old Testament that tell us that the people did enter the land and give the people rest, that kind of rest, rest from warfare, rest from their physical enemies. God did give them that kind of rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, that is God, would not have spoken of another day after that. Now, what is this other day after? It's today. It's today, the day when we hear the gospel. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is the real rest? The real Sabbath rest. Dear friends, it's the rest that we will have on a new earth, glorified by God. And we will partake of that rest through faith in the gospel. You see, God promised Abraham, or God gave Abraham the gospel and promised him the world. We, as Christians, are descendants of Abraham and will inherit the world. That's the truth of Scripture. For if Joshua, verse 8 says in Hebrews chapter 4, had given them rest, you see, the real rest which was present for the Israelites and the real rest which is present for you and for me is eternal rest, which comes to us through the gospel. And Joshua didn't give them that kind of rest. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, if Joshua had given them rest, he, that is God, would not have spoken of another day. Praise God that he has spoken of another day. He really has. And thank God that we can enjoy real rest. And when we get together on a day like today for worship, for song, and for celebration, there should be some excitement in our hearts. There should be a longing in our hearts to get together, to sing the songs of Zion, to pray to our God, and to experience the things of the life to come. Because that
Sabbath rest that we have today is but a foreshadowing of the great rest which is ours through Jesus Christ when we inherit the world. Well, our time is gone. We need to put some more of this together. And I'm afraid I didn't do a very good job of it tonight, especially in this Hebrews passage. But we're going to look at it some more. And as we do so, friends, let's expand our understanding of the gospel and the promises of the gospel and not be confined to the physical earth in such a way that we see the prophecies of God fulfilled only on this physical earth. Because, my friends, the Bible gives us a much bigger picture. And I hope in part tonight we've begun to see that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I pray, O God, that you will be at work in our hearts to expand our vision, to understand your word better, and to see, O God, really what you are doing upon this earth. Bless us. To this end, we pray, and dismiss us now with your grace and with your benediction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be with you.